for the gathering. We thank you for the privilege to study your word. We pray now that you would open up our understanding to receive what you have. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Good evening, everybody. Here's the first thing you want to make sure that you do tonight is there need to be, you need to have at least three people at each table tonight. You have at least, and make sure you're at a good table because you're going to do a little table work tonight. Okay, make sure you're at a good table. I'll start moving around. There can be more than three people, that's fine, but at least three. Where's my? At least three. Okay, make sure you have a little confidence, at least one person at your table. Needs to be able to carry y'all. Okay, I'll get in a second. Okay. You ready? Okay. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. Verses 19 through 24, and what I want to do is I want to read this from not the King James tonight, nor the NIV, but another version called the Revised Standard Version, which is probably in terms of accuracy, maybe even a little better than both of those versions. Okay, all right, the Revised Standard Version, and I assume nobody does. Is there anybody here who has Revised Standard Version here tonight? The RSV? Oh, really? You got the Revised? Okay. All right, cool. All right, but I assume most of us didn't, so I'm printing out right here. Okay. Now, I want to read this, and you want to follow along carefully because there's a question your table is going to have to answer based on the reading, okay? And by this, we will know that we are, should be from the truth. That's of the truth? Okay. By this, we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God. And we have received from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he has given us. Okay, I got to read it one more time. Got to read it one more time. You ready? You got to catch this. And by this, we will know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God. And we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he has given us. Now, here's the question that I need your table to talk about for a minute and answer. Come up with a response to this. And I need you to help me because I sort of searched for this today. May have come to something, I'm not sure. What is the unifying theme of this passage? Let me ask that in a few ways. Everybody has three people at the table? Okay. What is the unifying theme of the passage? What is the one thing or the one theme or topic that kind of holds this passage together? If you decide there's not one, then tell me that. But if you believe there is one, then tell us what it is, okay? You guys do this together. Now, this is something that you do together. I want you to talk about this and come up with this as a table. This is not an individual exercise, okay? So take 5 minutes and go at it. Now, obviously I can't hear from everybody, so I'm just going to point out some tables, okay? Point out some tables and just see what you came up with. Is there a unifying theme in this passage? I'll start over here, right there. Let's say right here. Terry Thomas. What y'all been doing? Y'all been over there 20 minutes. All right, boo. Go to the table. Come over. Not one no hands. I'm just going to call them on tables. On table. How about this table right here? Truth of God's covenant. That's what you said? Okay. All right, all right, all right, all right, all right. Okay. Truth of God's covenant. Okay. How about back there, all the way back there? Come on, Debbie. Y'all back there having a picnic. I'm one of y'all. If y'all having Bible study back there. Debbie Newton, let me hear from you. Let me hear from you. Love by action pleases God as a theme for the whole passage. Okay, right, all right. No, I'm on hands. I'm just gonna, let me come to you. This table right here. Right here, yeah. Yeah, this one right here. Y'all think. Give it up. Okay, okay. How many of y'all had anything with love being the theme? Okay, okay. And how many of y'all have something different from that? Okay, okay, okay. All right, all right, all right, all right. Let me hear from a representative of this table right here. Make it quick, make it quick. I'm going to tell you what he said. I'm going to tell you what they said. They said that the unifying theme in this passage is assurance. Because some of y'all still not catching that, okay? That was really good. That's really good. Now let me say that if there is a unifying theme here, that's probably what it is, I think. And that's why I gave the lesson that title. And it wasn't a trick question, but now, since y'all smart over here, tell me why that is. Hold on, y'all. Okay. That's it. I'm home now. He just stole my thunder. My whole lesson is right there. If there is fact, what line do you see in verse 19 to be that you also see? Somebody said it. Somebody. By this, verse 19 is future. By this we shall know. Circle it, whatever, underline it. Mm-hmm. And then verse 24 is the present of the word gnosko, and by this we know. So whatever the thing is, has something to do with knowledge, because that's how the passage begins. And that's how it ends, all right? We don't have to be, and it's great because you don't have to have a lot of training and be scholars to kind of pick out that kind of stuff. But you read and you're all by yourself, see a chunk of scripture, and you're trying to figure out what might be the unifying theme of this. And that's, matter of fact, if you are a passage of scripture, that may be first and foremost, after you read it, two or three times, maybe in two or three versions, ask yourself, what's the unifying theme? If there is one, now don't try to force one onto a passage where there's not one. But if there is one, try to identify what it is before you start picking apart the various little parts of a passage of scripture. Try to get what the big thing is here. The big picture may have something to do with assurance. And what the theme may be is by repetition. What is repeated in the passage? And the one thing that is repeated there is the whole idea of what we should. One of the themes of the entire book of John. Paul, give me a little more. I'm having a holler. Give me a little more. Okay. Now, this lesson or this passage is interesting. If you turn this over. I don't have the typical, straightforward outline, because this passage doesn't lend itself to that. This is more of what I call a step passage, where each truth kind of builds on the preceding truth. Right? Kind of builds on it, and that's where I want to go at this passage, is by looking at it step by step. I'm having a holler. What's wrong? Okay, now, better. Let's look at this step by step. I love the way the Holy Spirit, through this author, kind of builds the truth for us here. Okay? Start right there in the first verse, verse 19. It says, and by this we will know that we are from the truth, and will reassure our hearts before him. You can stop there. By this. And so if I'm reading this, what I want to know is, by what? If it says by this, and whatever, what does this do? Okay. Sometimes if you see by this or hereby or by this, it points to something that was just said or points to something that's about to be said. And you have to kind of figure that out by the context, okay? Okay, I like sharing these kind of things because what I want you to do, understand, this is a digression. I don't want to have Bible studies where I simply spoon feed you information, but I want you to learn how to learn. This is the purpose of our Bible studies, so that you can go off on your own and do this and become functionally mature on your own without having to be dependent on a teacher, okay? And so I like to teach principles of learning. And so if you're reading this and you see something that says by this or hereby, the referent or the reference is to something before this phrase or something after it. Now, let's not do that yet. Whatever this is, what does it do according to verse 19? Whatever this does, whatever the this is, how does it function? It confirms who we are. What does it confirm here? It confirms that we are what? From the truth. What's another way of putting that? It confirms that we are of God. That's another way of putting it. What's another way of putting it? It confirms our identity. What's another way of putting it? Language that we like to use. This confirms that we are saved. Anybody ever heard that word, right? Confirms that we are saved. It confirms that we have eternal life. It confirms that we are children of God. Somebody said, you all said all the right things, that we are of God. And here, right, says it confirms that whatever this is, confirms that we are of the truth and does what else? It's right there in verse 19. It reassures our hearts before whom? Before God. Okay, so now let's see what this is. The this refers back to verse 18 in particular and to the truth that was declared beyond verse 18 in general. And what's that truth? Come on, y'all, roll with me here. Please, wake up, y'all, roll with me. Verse 18, what is the truth? Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Okay, so if we love in action, what does that do? Confirms that we are children of God, because love is the final objective test of Christian profession. You're missing me here. That love is the final objective test that our profession, and what do we profess? That we are children of God. And the only way, according to this author, to really prove that is by our love in action. Matter of fact, the verse before that one, don't want to say a whole lot about it. We're going to say something about this in a couple of weeks on a Sunday. It says something like, if we have this world's goods and we see our brother or sister who has needs and we shut up our bowels of compassion from them, how dwelleth the love of God in us? Okay, and then it goes on to say, little children, let us not love in word, but in deed. Okay, and when you do that, that's evidence that you're saved. That's objective evidence that is disassociated, that is not contingent upon individual feelings. As a matter of fact, Jesus believed in the same test. Read when you have a chance. Not right now. I think it's Matthew 25. The parable when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. And he says to the goats, I want you to go this way over here into eternal damnation. Sheep, you go over here into eternal life. He said, well, what's the line here? What's the distinction? that divides them. And it's not typically the things that we would think would divide people. He said, the ghost, you're going this way because I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was outdoors and you didn't shelter me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was in the hospital and you didn't visit me. I was in prison. It goes to all this. And you didn't come see about me. And he says to the sheep, why are we blessed by so much? Because I was in prison and you did come see me. I didn't have anything to wear and you did give me clothes. Okay? And so the sheep say, well, when did we see you hungry? He said, well, when you see, I don't know if we really believe this, when you see the least of these, the least of the hungry, you see me, because I choose to incarnate myself in the needs of people. And when you meet the needs of people, you meet my needs. Now, it's not meeting those, understand the truth here, it's not meeting those needs that gets you to heaven, because that would be salvation by works. But what it is, the meeting of those needs says that I am rightly related to God. That's what gets me into heaven. And the meeting of the needs, love and action, is evidence. Okay? Love and action in itself is not what saves me. Because there are some people who are unsaved who beat the church in giving. But he says when it comes to the children of God, one of the ways you show that you are a child of God is by your love in action. Take that home with you. So that's the reason why is that so powerful as evidence? Well, we talked about a couple weeks ago, or was that last week, that true love, here it is, true love is not natural to people in their fallen state. Okay, 2/3 of y'all, I don't think, connected with that. And that's cool, I understand that, because I didn't either. I had to say about 2 or 3 times to myself before it connected with me. Listen, it says, well, what's that say again? It's right there. Don't look at me, there's right there. What's it say? True love is not natural to people. And what do I mean by people in a fallen state? I mean people before they're in Christ. That's what I mean by fallen state. And true love is not natural, because true love means to put the other before me. And that's not natural. That's not natural. That's not natural in my fallen state. Can I just tell you something? I'm going off. Bring me back, okay? See, what do you expect when you're dealing with people who are fallen, meaning still not right with God? And even people who are saved still have some fallen traits. See, that's why you can't be thrown. I read an article today, USA Today, where supposedly, allegedly, a mother sold her 5-year-old daughter to somebody for sex, sold the little girl into prostitution, 5 years old. Now the girl's body was found somewhere in rural North Carolina, dead. See, as devastating as that is, and it's devastating, you're dealing with fallen people. Don't underestimate what happened in the garden. Don't underestimate it. No, hear me. Receive this. Don't underestimate that, because what happened in the garden explains every dysfunction that we deal with. both outside of Christ and inside of Christ. We bring the dysfunctions in Christ. The only difference is a couple things. One, now we've been saved from the penalty of that dysfunction. Two, now we have the power in us to gradually overcome dysfunction so that I'm not one who is sinless, but ought to be one who's sinning less. All right, right. You all saw the little bumper sticker, a little cliche. All right. And you see, we are. I'm going off. We are fallen people, and you deal with fallen people. Your children are fallen. Your grandchildren are sinners. Some people you live with are fallen people. What do you expect? That's not to say that we lower our standards in terms of what we expect from people, but what it does say is, I'm not shocked. I'm not surprised to the point where I'm thrown by what comes out of people like me who are fallen. So when you hear the news and when you read the newspaper, and don't even go that far, when you look in the mirror, do I have help here? You don't even have to watch CNN. Just hold a mirror up and say, I am Adam and Eve. I'm a part of that thing. All right? Okay. So the first truth here is that acts of love confirm our identity. Acts of love don't establish our identity. It just confirms our identity. Help me there. Let me say it again. That acts of love do not establish. Acts of love don't make me a Christian. They just show that I am one. The only thing that makes me a Christian is my faith in the Christ. That's why I'm a Christian, because my faith is in him. But as a result of my faith in him, it has to be more than just talk. It has to come out, manifest itself in action. Okay? That's the first step. That acts of love confirm our identity. Now, once that identity is established, and I'm sure about it, because this is what God says, how do I know that my identity is established by acts of love? Because that's what the Word of God says. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I am a child of God. You are a child of God based on what God has said. Not based upon how you feel, not based upon anybody else's affirmation, but based upon what God has said. Now that leads us to the next step. God's Word, when I say God's Word, that is what God says about me. And what does God say about me? I just said it, that I am a child of God. And how do I know I'm a child of God? He said it, but it's confirmed by what? By acts of love. Okay, now once that's established, God's Word, I love this. Brother Glenn, I was in my office just shouting over this by myself, all right? God's Word is greater than human conscience. They don't do nothing for you? Okay, give me a minute here. All right. God's Word is greater than our own. 19b. And by this, and what's this? What's this? Right. It refers back to acts of love. Because it refers back to verses 18, 17, and keep on going up, okay? By this, by the truth of the acts of love, we know that we are from the truth and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. There are a couple of versions where that word heart is translated conscience. You can write that above heart if you choose to. It is the word conscience. Wherever you see heart here, you can substitute the word, you can put the word conscience there. And reassure our conscience before him. Whenever our conscience, verse 20, whenever our conscience condemn us, for God is greater than our conscience and he knows everything. What do I mean when I say that what God says about us is greater than our own conscience? What does that mean? Okay. When we doubt ourselves, hold on to that right there. Yes, sir. Say it loud, please. See, yes, ma'am. See, the conscience, the third bullet point here under that, the conscience is not always accurate. Because the conscience can make you feel better than you should sometimes, and make you feel worse than you should sometimes. Because the conscience was molded and shaped by some stuff other than God's word. Follow me here. And let's say there's an opportunity for me to help feed the poor. Let's just be real basic here. And maybe my conscience doesn't necessarily convict me, because maybe I was raised in a home or raised in a situation or really raised by an ideology that said everybody ought to pull themselves up from their own bootstraps and don't depend on government for this, that, and the other. Pull yourself up, self-reliance, which is just one side of a coin, which is very true, but that's just one side of a coin. So if the opportunity is there for me to serve somebody else, then maybe I won't, because my conscience doesn't convict me, but because my conscience was molded by some stuff other than God's word. So maybe I don't feel bad about some stuff I should feel bad about. Or maybe there's some mistake, some bad decision, some stuff that I did wrong or you did wrong maybe 10 years ago or maybe 10 minutes ago, whatever. And you've dealt with that. You've dealt with that with the Spirit of God. He has forgiven you. If something keeps messing with you, I mean days and weeks and months and years, that's no longer than the Holy Ghost. That's no longer the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit only messes with you up to the point of confession. Because his aim is to get you to confess, because he knows there's liberation in confession. If something's still messing with you, that's conscience. And conscience will tell you just the opposite of what God's word has affirmed. And so if there's something that bothers you, messes with you, there's a reminder. You see a picture, there's a reminder. You hear a song, there's a reminder. You drive by some spot, there's a reminder. You see somebody, there's a reminder. Your conscience starts messing with you. At that point, you have to rest, not in conscience, but what God says. And if God says this right here, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation, the payment for. Now here's what you got to do. You have to learn, I have to learn how to rest in what God has declared and not what conscience says to me. Because conscience, as one Shakespeare, I can't remember which character, Shakespeare has one character saying, oh, I don't mess with conscience. It's a bad thing. It keeps me up at night. It troubles me. Yeah. He goes on this long speech about how conscience can haunt you. When it does, at that point, here's what the scripture says. And by this we know that we are from the truth, and we'll reassure our consciences before him. Whenever our, verse 20, I love this. Whenever our hearts or consciences condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. Conscience is limited because it only knows what it knows, and it only knows what it's been exposed to. So even if conscience messes with you on one side or another, makes you feel better when you ought to feel worse, or makes you feel worse when you ought to feel better, at that point, I got to rely on what God says. Hold on, I'm rolling, hold on. And that's why it's crucial. It's crucial to know what God says about you, his assessment, what he declares. So that way you always have something to battle. As a matter of fact, I know this is going to throw us. It's going to throw us, but it's okay. Go to Revelation chapter 12. Some of y'all know where I'm headed. Revelation chapter 12. Now, let me say this before I read this. Conscience is not a bad thing. It's just not reliable. Somebody said in itself. Right. It's not reliable. Without conscience, we would do some real crazy stuff. Right. So it does provide some restraint, All right. But let's see what Revelation says. What did I say? Revelation chapter 12. Verse 10 from King James. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser, that's another term for the Satan, for the accuser of our brothers is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not the, hey, there's a little outline right there in verse 11. You know, three ways that you overcome the accuser: by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of testimony, and by their own sacrifice. They love not their words, their lives to death. Now, the point from that text is one of the ploys of the enemy is to accuse you beyond confession. Okay, and how is the accuser overcome? He's overcome here by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of testimony. By that third thing there. But a word of testimony, see, that's the thing that gets me here. Your testimony, again, has to have included in it God's assessment of you and what God thinks about. Don't take that lightly, because we can stand before God with confidence even when our consciences are messing with us based on what God has declared. And what has God declared? And what is it that's true based on verse 19? That we know that we are from the truth. Now, let me ask you this. Oh, this is the bonus question tonight. Why would John's audience need to be reaffirmed that they were from the truth or of the truth? You already got one. Oh, yeah, no, just go. Somebody else. Why would John's audience need to know? We've been talking about John's context, I mean, for 2 months now. Come on. There was a different truth out there, yes, but tell me more. Yes. A part of the church split, and they left because they thought they had some other truth. And they thought they were of the real truth. And so John would need to confirm with his people that you are from the truth. And how do you know that you're of the truth? Because who said it? Because of your acts of love, which confirm you're from the truth, because that's what God says. And that's even greater than your conscience. Is everybody connecting with this truth tonight? Any questions or comments about this right here? Listen to what this says. It says the inner voice right there, that fourth bullet point, the inner voice is not to overcome us. The mind's knowledge silences the heart's doubts. It's right there. It's right there on your outline. The mind's knowledge silences the heart's doubts. Tell me what that means, please. Tell me what that means. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. When you confirm in your head, in your mind, as a matter of fact, at that point, when it comes to your own self-worth, your self-esteem, it's about what you know and not what you feel. Okay, I think, right? It's about what you know and not what you feel. Because if my self-worth was based solely on how I feel, sometimes, I mean, you feel this little, right? I mean, you feel just tiny. Feel like you are the bottom, on the bottom. At that point, I have to rebel in my head. I have to fight. I have to rebel. I have to battle. I have to put my boxing gloves on and say, there's going to be a little fight here between what I know and what I feel. And what I know has to win out, because what I know never changes. It's constant. It's always there. And what do I know? I know that God has declared me righteous. What do I know? I know that I'm a part of the royal priesthood. What do I know? I know I'm a part of a chosen generation. What do I know? I know I'm a part of a peculiar people. What do I know? I know I'm a part of the bride of Christ. What do I know? I know I'm a branch in the vine. What do I know? I know I'm a stone in the, I could roll it all night long. But the point I'm trying to tell you is I got to get to a point where I live my life based on what I know in my mind and not always what I feel in my heart, because that's going to change from Tuesday to Wednesday morning. Verse 19, and by this we will know that we are from the truth, and will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, verse 21, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God. Okay? So when I live, Brother Murphy, when I live based on in what I know about what God has said about me, and not based on what I feel, my heart can no longer condemn me. Now, it might mess with me, but it can't condemn me. Do you know what it means to condemn a house? Close, good, it's no good. Shut it down. Put tape around it, whatever. Nobody can get in because it's no longer good for its original purpose. And so the heart can no longer call me no good. The heart can no longer make me feel no good, because God is greater than my conscience, my heart. Now, this moved me in my office today. It ain't moving y'all, but it's all right. I already got mine. I got mine on here. Is this, I mean, I really want you to go home, and I want you to meditate over this. Think about this as you drive home. Because this is the first time that I've really encountered this scripture here. I mean, I've seen it, but I read over it. This blesses us now, because you can live in this. This is the point of the Bible studies, not just learning to how to learn, but learning how to live. y'all don't like me. After I learn how to learn, then I ought to learn how to live based on what I have learned. But there's no way I can live it if I don't first learn it. And there's no need in me learning it if I don't plan on living it. So now that we've learned how to learn, now I ought to learn how to live this out. Each day I get up in the morning, I got to tell myself that no matter what the inner voice tells me about me or even about somebody else, I have to learn how to live in what God has said about me and allow them to live in what God has said about them. It goes beyond just me. The mind's knowledge silences the heart's doubts. We have no more time. I have three more steps, but we don't have time. We will, next Tuesday, let's come back to this. Okay, let's come back to this next Tuesday. Now, do this. Listen up. Take this home. Now, bring it back with you. So we want to keep all erasing all this paper, all right? Bring it back. It's a tight economy, y'all. This is right. Listen, bring this back. But here, listen. Hold on. What I want you to do is, will you do a little homework? Please. Go home and look at these verses and see how they match with these steps. And just see for yourself how these steps build on each other. Now, on next week, typically we don't have Bible study the week of Thanksgiving, but I want to go ahead and have it next week, because we're going to miss a couple Tuesdays around the Christmas time and the first week of January. So we need to finish 1 John, hopefully, before the end of the year. Okay, and so we will meet on next Tuesday. There is Bible study. But next Wednesday, for the noon Bible study, there won't be Bible study. Okay, so get the word out. Everybody needs to be here on Tuesday for next week. That's the plan. Okay? All right. I have a few announcements. In what you say about us and what you think about us, we thank you, Lord, that you are greater than even our conscience is. We pray that we would commit ourselves to action, to love and action, so that it indeed confirms who we are and that we are the truth. We thank you, God. Pray that you would bless us now as we go home. Keep your hand on us now. In Jesus' name, amen.